The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Good morning. On December 20th, 2006, I received a call at 2:30 in the morning. And nobody wants to receive a call at 2:30 in the morning, assuming you're not working evenings. I received many of them in my life. None of them were tragic, though. The most recent one had been the person living with us. Somebody had locked the doors to our house and he couldn't get in. So that was a small thing. December 20th, however, I got a call from the place where my dad had been living, and they informed me that he died that hour. And the funeral service for that around 5 days later, and my dear friend Al Groves graciously came to the funeral, which was over in Westchester. Nobody knew it at the time. I don't know if Al did or not, but it was probably one of the last times he was going to be leaving a house. February 5th, Al died, okay. which actually overshadowed for me the death of my father. Now, when you encounter two deaths such as that, it's going to affect your reading habits, and it certainly affected my own reading habits. For example, right after Al died, my wife and I, we read together the last book of the Chronicles of Narnia. Now, we did it for two reasons. The lesser reason was it was actually a tip of the hat to Al and Libby, because having spent much time with Al, I realized that he and Libby enjoyed reading together. And my wife and I would do that occasionally, but we actually were taking a bit of a sabbatical from reading together, in part because whenever I would read, I would read, and then I would say, this is a little slow, and I would skim over some of the boring sections, which she found to be a bit intolerable. She wanted everything. And so we took a few years off from reading, but tip of the hat to Al and Libby. We read the last book, The Chronicles of Narnia, because we wanted to think about heaven. And C.S. Lewis tends to be a fine catalyst for such things. Along with that, obviously your habits of reading change, or at least the things you notice in what you read begins to be different. I was reading Ezekiel along with other things. That was actually a tip of the hat to Al as well, because in our many conversations, he would occasionally talk about how he did not like the book of Ezekiel. Now, he was not thinking about throwing it out of the canon, but having invested so much time in the book of Isaiah, Ezekiel seemed a little bit crass in comparison, some of his metaphors and analogies. So, as a result, I wanted to get into Al's mind and understand why he didn't like the book of Ezekiel. And so I would be reading it. Ezekiel chapter 47. Here's one of the things that you notice when death surrounds you. There's nothing striking that moves up to it. It's a story of Ezekiel's temple and the frankly fairly boring construction of the temple to everybody but Vern. To me, it's like I'm just not into precision and measurements, and I can't envision it. But I'm staying with Ezekiel, and I'm thinking I can understand why Al thought this wasn't that great, even though I suspect he wasn't thinking about the building of the temple or the Ezekiel's temple vision. But then you get to Ezekiel chapter 47, and all of a sudden your attention is piqued. Let me read to you Ezekiel 47, and I think you will quickly understand why. So you have the temple, it's constructed in the vision, and like the temple, it is all about separation. In fact, in the midst of the building of the temple, there is the exhortation to the priest, now you will be able to teach the people to discern the holy and the profane. This is all about separations and boundaries and walls that you can't pass, otherwise God cannot dwell with his people. Ezekiel 47 just doesn't seem to fit, frankly. You're not anticipating it. The man brought me back to the entrance to the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. the temple had been facing the east. And the east gate, as you know, is the one that was closed because that's the one that the Messiah came through. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me through the north gate and led me around the outside of the outer gate from the facing east. He couldn't go out the east gate, and so he sort of circled around to see what was going on. The water was flowing from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off another 1,000 cubits, led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off another 1,000, was waist deep. Another 1,000 was now a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, "Son of man, what do you see?" Now, I won't read the rest of the passage, but as you probably know the vision, the water, where it flows, everything it touches comes alive. Everything it touches. All of a sudden, fruit trees are springing up on the banks. The river itself is teeming with life. It touches the Dead Sea. And except for the salt deposits, which people will find useful, it brings life out of something dead. This is something that's going to capture your attention when death begins to surround you. Okay. What captures your attention is the temple has a leak. And you weren't expecting it. You see, it was all about separation and division, and here the water is now leaking out of the temple. It's moving to places that are common, that are profane. Okay? The holy is coming out of the temple, it's touching everything, and you weren't anticipating this. You weren't anticipating the holy coming close. And you certainly weren't anticipating a vision as rich as this. When you touch the holy, you die. Okay, we already know that. I mean, you touch the ark and you die. But now something new is taking place. The holy streams through the wilderness, and it brings life everywhere it goes. This week has been a tough week, along with thinking about people I love who have died. There are people I don't know who have died, okay? which certainly reminds us of the precariousness of life and how death can come so suddenly. In such an obvious tragedy, I'm certainly referring to what happened at Virginia Tech. Along with that, I'm speaking with a woman who was choosing death, okay? Who was choosing a slow death by starvation. Okay? These are some of the things that surround me. A good friend, his unborn grandchild is being born with a defect in his or her heart and will have to be rushed to surgery immediately upon birth. And it is a difficult surgery. Okay? Chances are you can recite these kinds of things as well. But when you read Ezekiel 47, you recognize, hold it, okay? We live on this side of the cross, and something is different now, and there is life, okay? Whether it's trickling to the ankles, whether it's up to the knees, whether it's up to the waist, or you got to swim in it, there is life around us because Christ has come. And so you begin to open your eyes and consider life. And what do you find? Well, you find a man who I met with Monday who was under discipline in his church and basically said, "There's just no way I want to talk to you anymore. You don't get it. Nobody else gets it. I am right and everybody else is wrong, especially my wife." Next morning, I get a call on my answering machine. A man in tears, crying over his own arrogance and pride. Okay? You see it? You see, yes, there is death around us. But Ezekiel 47 reminds us that that's not all there is. Open your eyes and you will see life. It might seem like a trickle at first, but like the parables in the New Testament, you look carefully enough, you follow it long enough, and you will find that it becomes a torrent. Look around. Where do you see life? I saw it at a worship service on Sunday where we were partnering with an African-American church in Philadelphia. And it had those heavenly overtones where the river streams and life happens all around it. Last week, I received information from my daughter that I was going to be a grandfather sometime this year. There it is. Do you see it? You open your eyes. And Ezekiel 47 reminds us that the water has come from the temple. And there is life now, where there was once death. Well, I don't know if this week I saw water at the ankles or the knees. The more I looked, the higher it came. But obviously, there's something eschatological in all this as well. So I think about Al, and I think about my dad. And I realize, of course, that it is the living God who is the God of the living. And two things I think of when I think about this Ezekiel 47 passage. I don't know if the word swim appears any other time in Scripture. Have you ever, when I read Ezekiel 47 in the NIV, when the word swim came, I said, where did that ever come from? Nobody in that environment, as far as I know, nobody swam. I mean, don't forget, the waters were a dangerous, dangerous place. And here's somebody swimming in the water, even though it's above the neck. Okay. Al is swimming in the waters. And he is more Al, more alive than he has ever been. Okay. Now, when I consider that and recognize that he is in the torrent swimming, and for me it goes from the knees to the waist sometime, I anticipate the opportunity to see him again, and recognize that he will be quite recognizable, because as far as I could tell, he had a good bit of life in him when he was with us. My father, on the other hand, is going to be a different story. My father was dementing for the last 10 years of his life. In God's unusual grace, I think he recognized me for a number of those years, but toward the end, he certainly didn't recognize me. Even, however, in the midst of that, we were able to have a relationship. I do not know what it's going to be like to see my father filled with life. Okay? I cannot imagine such a thing, but Ezekiel 47, it inspires me, it fills me with hope as I consider these realities. This is what we can say on this side of the cross. This is the picture of what happens as a result of the cross. Okay. It might seem like a trickle at first, but by the time it gets to us, at this particular era, our eyes should be open enough so we should be able to see that it's at our waists. Of course, you know the passage that picks up on Ezekiel 47 in the New Testament. It's almost the same words, but it reminds us that indeed the water of the Spirit leaks out of the temple because it was released at the cross. This is the word of the Lord in Revelation chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the rivers of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. No more night. There will be no need for the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Let me pray. Why should we even need reminders? Living on this side of the cross and the Spirit having opened our eyes to the earth-shaking event of the cross, of the resurrection, and then the giving of the Spirit. Why should we need our eyes open? But we do. Thank you for this vision that we apprehend even more than Ezekiel did. Thank you for how, in the midst of a curse that is still recognizable, in the midst of decay and even death that we can still see around us. Thank you for, in the midst of that, life is popping up everywhere. Thank you for how we can open our eyes and we can see the trickle that becomes a river, that becomes a torrent, but it's nothing to fear because we can even swim in it, because it is the place where our God dwells. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for giving us life. In the name of Jesus, amen.